Our theme this morning is the consistent life. We've been looking at the epistle of Jude, and we have gone two-thirds of the way through. We come now to the last portion, beginning with verse 17. Jude is speaking to the heart. He is the youngest brother of the Lord Jesus from a human standpoint, last in the list of his brethren. But he was a very serious follower of his elder brother. Very plainly, he had a reverence for the Lord Jesus that was profound. It's oftentimes difficult for a younger brother when their older brother has been famous and accomplished much, and they come along kind of in the shadows. Well, can you imagine the infinite gulf that Jude must have felt? And yet he was called to serve the Lord, and he writes in this particular section of his short epistle on the consistent life. Now, that really strikes home to us all. And we're all, in part, inconsistent in what we do. We are zealous for the Lord on occasion, and on other occasions we forget. And Jude lived in the same house with someone who never forgot, who put his Heavenly Father first every day, all the time, and never made a mistake. That was surely a most humbling experience for Jude to go through. And so he writes on a subject that is dear to his heart, one obviously that he has pondered and thought of many times. And the good that he would, yes, as Paul phrased it, he didn't do. But the Lord always did it. And Jude was an observer. He saw it done. He knew it was possible. And he also knew that no one else has ever done it. An intimidating thought. In verse 17, he speaks again to the readers. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now here Jude begins this section with a solemn reminder. Remember the warnings. It is not that we have not been warned. It is not that Scripture has not spoken to us, to our very hearts, about the dangers of the world, the flesh, the devil, the attacks that come from all hands. The Scripture speaks very candidly on all of this. The Christian life is not a saunter through the park. It's a battle. And we are being shot at. The enemy is fierce. He desires to destroy us. I mean, there's absolutely no doubt what Scripture teaches on that score. And yet, many Christians act as though, you know, nothing were going on. They could just saunter onward and be without care. But that is not the Christian life. That's a delusion. And so, Jude is writing about the consistent life, consistent with the circumstances we face, consistent with the promises of the Lord and His gracious help in the midst of this fray that we find ourselves in. Consistency is one of the great virtues of the Christian life. And unfortunately, all of us at times are inconsistent. We need His exhortation desperately. Now, it is interesting that he starts out this section by saying, remember. Remember the warnings. Scripture has already dealt with the problems that we face. Scripture has already recognized our weaknesses, our need for divine grace, our need to walk with the Lord. Scripture has already fortified us in all of these directions. The trouble with us is we forget. We go our own way and we get so wrapped up in what we're doing, we forget that there are scripture verses that deal with what we face. And we need to pause and remember. What happens to us is not some unique thing that's never happened to people before. The devil has seen to it that these kind of disasters and emergencies happen to all of God's children regularly. And he's there to keep fomenting the problems. And we know that. The scripture teaches that clearly. But we live sometimes in a fool's paradise, as though there were no enemies, as though there was no battle going on. And we're fooling only ourselves. The devil is still very much our foe. His troops are still marshaled against us. Circumstances still surprise us. Enemies assault us when we're least expecting it. Why does all this happen? Well, because we're on the battleground. That's why. And we're shot at. And there's a great deal going on that's hard to face. And we must recognize where our strength comes from. It doesn't come from inside. It doesn't come from our wisdom. It doesn't come from our fortitude. None of that is worth anything. It comes from the grace of God. It comes from His Word that is there for that very purpose of strengthening us, building us up so that we can stand against the assaults of the evil one, stand against the scorn of the world, stand against the wickedness of the age that is gradually dragging down the whole population of mankind to hell. Friends, we're in a battle, and there is no release for us but death. It's not going to stop while we're in this world. It's a battle we are called upon to face with courage and with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of all that's going on, we have a general who plans our life, who arranges our service, who orders events, and who knows exactly what he is doing and why he has put us where we are. It is not an accident. It is God's purpose. And we must be consistent with that divine purpose. Now, in verse 18, how they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. The world is filled with them. People who rail at Christianity. People who sneer at Bible believers. Old fossils. Yes, you've got to be alert and with it. You've got to be in step with the current world. That's what they all teach. No, they are mocking fidelity to the Scriptures. It's always been considered old-fashioned to believe God's book. It's always been considered out of date to be a devout believer. After all, times have changed. You've got to be with it. And so the irreverence of our age just fills the media. People who live wicked, despicable lives are famous and admired. People who are vicious and cruel in their business practices come out ahead, and they're rich, and people envy them. To them, it doesn't matter what God thinks. But it will in the end. The whole world stands under the condemnation of God, and God's people, by the very nature of their dedication to Christ, stick out like people who don't belong, people who are awfully obvious. And sometimes we worry about that. and wonder, isn't there a place that we could hide somewhere where we wouldn't be so conspicuous? But no, it's His will that we walk this pathway. In the midst of the mockers, in the midst of those who sneer at those who would be Bible believers. And so God calls us to faithfulness in the very pathway that the world jeers. The consistent life is not an easy one. It's a battle. You're going to be shot at. You're going to have a hard time. It is not an accident. It is God's will. Jude understood this very clearly, and he urges us to remember what was taught. Remember what the Lord said. Remember the Scriptures. None of this is news. It's in the Bible from the first chapter of Genesis on. There's always opposition. There's always going to be an attack. The devil, tricky, subtle as a snake, is certainly able to make life hard for us. We should expect it. In verse 19, "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." All right, here are people who are sensual. They're given to fleshly lusts. And you know very well that the media are absolutely packed with them. Everybody is doing their own thing, enjoying life, having their own way. And you ought to join them. Not according to Scripture. According to Scripture, we stand out as different. We're not going the way of the world. We're going in a different direction completely. They're thinking in terms of how much they can get, and they want millions. And we must think in terms of what we can give. And it's all we've got. Friends, the Christian life is not an accumulation of things. The Christian life is a walk with God in which He helps us to give Himself away. We've got to remember that we are extremely different in the world's eyes. We're an anomaly. We just don't add up to what they're thinking. And that's very deliberate, because we're living in the light of another world. We're living to please a Savior who was not satisfied by things. He lived in this world a short time, and there was nothing that He hoarded. You can't think back in the Gospels and think of anything that He collected. And He left this world, and He left all of it. And He's our example. There are so many things that we get involved with, so many things that we need in this world. The world regards them as absolute essentials. They're not options. They're things they must have to survive. When you stop and think about it, most of them are unimportant in the light of eternity. At best, they're all very temporary. And what we take with us out of this world is eternal. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is never going to change. It is a membership in the people of God, who will be our people for all the ages to come. An association that we haven't fully thought of yet. It's not just our local congregation, but the saints of all the ages. The same people who in their generation were despised and persecuted and sneered at by people in the world. Yes, there are people. There's a huge number of them. And they're waiting for us. And we have to recognize this world is not our home. We belong somewhere else. And while we're here, we've got to live a consistent life, consistent with eternal principles, not consistent with the get-rich-quick, run-it-all-for-your-pleasure, do-it-my-way of the world. Those are godless principles that will perish with the world. God is supreme. And those who bow down and worship before Him and ask Him for the privilege of service here will have it, and will have it there also. It never ends. It's a fellowship divine. In verse 20, we have a second warning. Remember, ye yourselves, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Yes, remember the exhortations in Scripture. Remember the Holy Word of God. Verse 20, what should we be doing in the light of all this? Building up ourselves. Notice, it's not evangelizing. That would be a spiritual task. It's certainly not accumulating the world's goods. That has nothing to do with it. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. That's our big task. Making us stronger believers. Making ourselves better servants for the Lord. Building up ourselves in our most holy faith. Trusting in God, not ourselves. Not our wits, not our resources, not worldly possessions, trusting in God and praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the power of the Spirit. There are a lot of Christians who pray according to their worldly desires. They pray for this and that and the other things that they want to get. But we must pray according to God's will, as the Spirit leads us, and He moves upon our hearts to pray for the lost, that they might be converted, to pray for other believers, that they might be strengthened and built up in the faith. Yes, there's much that we have to pray about, but it's spiritual. It's not just worldly possessions. The Holy Spirit moves upon the people of God to be prayer warriors, to accomplish God's purpose, to build His people up, to reach the lost. Yes, it's a ministry of intercession and prayer. You need not turn there. But in Romans 8 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Now, this tells us plainly, the Holy Spirit of God is in the believer to guide, to direct, to empower. And if He is inside, if He is in your thinking processes, there's going to be a major change in what you are doing in this world. You cannot live like the world does, with the world's standards, the world's principles, if the Spirit of God is controlling from within what is going on. Friends, God's Spirit wishes to mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That image is absolutely perfect. And when we consider what we saw of that in the Gospels, there wasn't a solitary thing about the Lord that told anyone the house he lived in was important. The people he associated with were cultured movers and shakers of the world. They weren't. You look at the circumstances of the Lord's life. He deliberately stood everything on its head. He wasn't trying to build a reputation. He wasn't trying to collect money. He wasn't trying to organize an army. It wasn't going to be done that way. He came to die. And in dying, he destroyed the power of the devil. He broke the control of sin over the lives of his people. He opened up the pathway to glory in heaven. He did it by self-sacrifice. There's an example. Friends, we must keep on considering the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep on meditating on what he did and how he did it, and keep ourselves in the love of God. That's where the power is. It's not in our money. It's not in our planning. It's not in our wisdom. The power is in the love of God. God loved us, and that changed everything. And we are here to love others, unlovable though they may be, because we are also. But he loved us anyway. And we are here to let his love flow through us into the hearts of others, to transform them, even as it's transforming us. It's a process that is going on. In Romans 8 and verse 26, Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." The Spirit is within, interceding for us, praying on our behalf. Not that we would become powerful, not that we would become rich, not that we would achieve all our goals, but so that we would be useful in the hands of God, interceding for us, that we might attain all that God wishes us to attain. And none of us have made that yet. And the Spirit is still at work, still molding, interceding, making us better, changing us. And that is what the Christian life is all about. It's a life consistent with the plan of God, consistent with his purpose for every believer. In Galatians chapter 6, and verse 10. Paul says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith." Our purpose in life should be to do good, to accomplish God's perfect will for others, especially for fellow believers. We're here not to use people for our own advantage. That's the world. We're here to be a blessing to people, to be an actual part of their advantage, of helping them along the pathway to achieve God's perfect will. Something the world never considers. The world is, oh, step on people. Kick them out of the way. Just attain your own purposes. Get your own goal. But God's Spirit doesn't operate that way. The Lord takes weak things. Things that He could get along without. But He chooses to use the weak to accomplish mighty things. And all the power belongs to Him. And all the success in the Christian life is from Him. It's not from us at all. When some go to the mission field, we praise God for their dedication and zeal and prayer. But if anything is ever going to be done on the mission field, it's got to be done by God Himself. There's not a solitary soul that a missionary can win in his own power. Not a single person that he can change for the better. Only God can do that. And that's dependent on the prayers of God's people, that God might indeed take the missionary and make them what they ought to be and use them to accomplish His purpose. And it doesn't matter whether it's a missionary or an ordinary believer. It's the same. You can't do God's work just by sheer grit. You can't do it just by determination. It's got to be done by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit of God. When He accomplishes it, the work will last forever. And if He doesn't do it, it'll crumble into dust. We may go back to Jude. In verse 22, of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Yes, have compassion. Far too often, Christians get the procedures of the world ingrained into them. They're thinking in categories of how the world thinks. You want some good people in your church, you look for good, industrious people out there to bring into church. God doesn't look for that. He looks for sinners. He looks for people who are miserable failures. Because He can change them. He can make them into something they are not. And only He can do that. Too often, people try to build a church on the basis of what worldly wisdom would suggest. But it's not done that way. Only God can build a church, and He does it His way. The world has nothing to do with church building. On some, have compassion. Yes, be compassionate for others, because you face the same problems. You face the same temptations. You've stumbled and fallen just as they have. Have compassion on them. The Lord always had compassion. Think of the gospel record. Every person that came up to Him and asked for help, He gave it. He didn't ask a single one, "Are you going to be faithful? Will you promise to obey me?" You can't find that anywhere. He had compassion on them. He delivered them. He healed them. He even raised the dead. There was nothing they could do to repay it. Friends, let's remember how our God works. He doesn't look on us as an investment He's making. We're poor lost sinners that He is rescuing when we don't deserve it and can never repay Him and can never please Him without His grace. And He loves us anyway. In verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. No one is saved because he deserves it. No one gets to heaven because he can earn it. It's mercy. God brings us to a place we do not deserve. He brings us in for all eternity. There's never a way we can repay. This is gospel truth. He has mercy on the undeserving, on those who cannot repay. He has mercy. And verse 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." Yes, unfortunately, some people get too close to the fire. They get burned by circumstances, by sin, whatever it is. And too often the world looks at all that and says, "Oh, isn't that a shame?" Turns their back and walks off. It's not their business. But it is our business. Because we were in that shape, and He reached down to save us, rescue us, pull us out of the fire. And yes, that should be our business now, to reach out to others, to help them, pulling them out of the fire. That's where they're going. They're heading straight for eternal fire. And for some of them, no one cares. Everyone turns their back and lets them go. We need the compassion of the Lord to reach out and rescue them. Turn their steps toward Scripture. Turn their steps toward the Lord Jesus. That is the only thing that can change them. In verse 23, "Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Yes, they're one step away from total disaster. And what we must do is pull them out of the fire. And there's not a thing they're doing that we must covet. They're sinners, laden with sin. And we must hate the sin, even a garment stained with sin. We don't want any of it. We're going to leave it all here. There's not a bit of it we can take with us into the next realm. It's interesting in verse 23 that verb "save" is a present tense verb. He's really saying others keep on saving with fear. It's not something we try once and then say, "Well, I've done my duty." It's a continuous action verb. Keep on saving. You keep on trying. Keep on witnessing. Keep on giving the tract. Keep on speaking about the Lord. Oh, they don't like it. They wish you'd shut up. But it's the only thing that's going to save them. And the verb says, keep on saving with fear, pulling them out of the fire. They don't know they're in it, but they are. And it's going to get a lot hotter later. And sometimes you're the only person who knows the gospel and who cares enough to say something. Keep on trying to pull them out of the fire. In verse 24, "Remember the presence of God. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever." Remember the presence of God. We have a doctrine that God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. He is here today. We all understand that. And we don't live that way at all. We live as though God were far distant, concerned with other things rather than the things we face. And we've got to reorganize our thinking processes. Remember that God is here. He is able to keep you from falling. If you ask yourself, can you get through this day without falling into sin? The odds are very high that you won't. But He is able to do that. We don't trust Him for that. Or we pray about specific things and trust God to accomplish this or that. But preservation from sin? Are we even praying about that? Does it enter our thinking at all? To Him that is able to keep you from falling. He is able to keep you from falling anytime. We don't ask Him. We don't even think about it. We just blunder onward. And He is able to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. His purpose is not just preserving you from a single act in this world, a single day in this world's history. His purpose is to present you faultless before His throne in glory, to spend the rest of eternity with Him. That's His purpose. It is a far higher purpose than we think about. We pray for God's grace for today. He's thinking about all eternity. And we need to think that way too. It's not just living for Him now. That's important. But it's living for Him, period. Today and tomorrow and for all eternity. The choice has been made. The determination is there. You seek the grace to walk His pathway, not something else. To please Him, not someone else. Not yourself. To present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Joy. Now, friends, there's little joy in this world. People don't think of the joy in the next. But to think of standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing that you will never sin again, knowing that you will never fail again, knowing that you will always please Him. There's a joy there that's hard for us to imagine. That's the joy He wants. It's a joy that is eternal. A joy that only He can give. He wants it in our hearts for all eternity to come. That's what we need to think about. Not just today, but forever. And then He says in verse 25, to the only wise God, our Savior. There's no difference between the deity of the Father and the deity of the Son. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Jude is thinking of God, not himself. He's thinking of pleasing God, not satisfying himself. It's not his brains, his intellect that's going to win souls. It's the power of God. It's not his determination and his skill that's going to live a life of testimony. It's the grace of God. And he's thinking of God. Friends, we think about everything else. It's time we focused our attention on God. To the only wise God. He has all wisdom. We don't have any. He has dominion and power. He can accomplish all that He's promised. He can take unworthy servants and transform them into messengers of eternal truth and eternal blessing. Only He can do that. We can't arrange that ever. But His blessing will never stop. A million years from now, by His grace, the blessing will be even greater. The joy will be more sublime. The celebration of His greatness will be more appropriate. Jude is speaking about a consistent life. It's not lived by gritting your teeth and trying harder. It's lived by the grace of God, who changes sinners into saints, who changes people who are selfish into people who are loving and generous. Friends, the consistent life is one that every one of us desperately need. We can all think back times when we've been very inconsistent. We need forgiveness. We need transformation. We need the grace of God to change us and make us what we ought to be, that our life may count, not just for these days, but for all eternity. That is what He's planning. That is what His intention is. His servants shall serve Him forever and forever. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, what is your life all about? Is it things? Is it the job you have? The responsibilities you have? Is it pleasure? What is the God you serve? If it's the God of Scripture, and now is a good time to consecrate your life to Him and say, Lord, take me, unworthy as I am. Take me. Make me what I ought to be. Transform me by the grace of God into a servant that you can use forever. O Lord, hear thy people as they pray to thee, asking for grace and help and spiritual strength. Make us what we ought to be, Lord. Transform us by the grace of the Lord Jesus into servants who put Thee first, who serve Thee from the heart, and who determine to walk with Thee day by day by Thy grace and in Thy presence. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.